Tonight's readings from Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through to 18. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening, and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, 'At twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.'" That evening, quail came down and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is this?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed.
A travel company, a UK travel company, did a satisfaction survey amongst the people who booked their holidays with them. And they got some comments back, which are quite interesting. One family wrote, "You didn't tell us there'd be fish in the sea, and our children were quite distressed when they swam in the sea." This is an order. You ready? You ready? One couple wrote, "It took us 9 hours to fly from London to Jamaica. The Americans did it in 3. Think about that. There's something, you know, distinct about, you know, distance. No, it's okay. You're not quite with me tonight, are you? Yes, okay. You'll get the idea that what we're going to be talking about tonight has a certain resonance in the passage about grumbling, but we'll come to that. Here we go. Let's do the background again. We need to do the background. So the narrative so far, thank you. In Exodus 15, the chapter before we're going to look at tonight, there were 1+ million people. Some people think 2 million people left the Red Sea, and they traveled for 3 days into the desert, to the desert of Shur. But there was no water there. And 2 million people need water, a lot of water. So they went to Marah, but the water there was bitter, and they grumbled against Moses. They really went for him. And so they moved on, and they went down to, Moses talked to the Lord about it, and he turned the bitter water pure water, and it was drinkable water. But then they moved on down to Elim, and there were 12 springs of water. And so they camped there, and they really enjoyed the water they could drink, and everything was fine. But then they moved down to the desert of Sin. It's called the desert of Sin. I don't think it has any theological meaning. It's called the desert of Sin. And that was 45 days they'd taken to get there since they crossed the sea. Okay? So 45 days in, they come to the desert of Sin. This is the map for you if you want to see it. The wilderness of Sin is down the bottom. So they've taken 45 days to come through the wilderness of Shur down to the wilderness of Sin. That's where we're going to stay for Exodus 16. Okay? 45 days in, having left Egypt and the Egyptian army having been killed, they come down 45 days and now they're in the wilderness of Sin. Thank you. So we come into, thanks again, they come into chapter 16 and we start with the grumbling of the people. Hence the comment about 9 hours on a plane instead of the Americans only having three. The whole community, it says, grumbled in chapter 16 of verses 2 and 3. It says, the whole community against Moses and Aaron. And the Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. We sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you've brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. And they really went for Moses. Numbers 11 is the parallel passage to Exodus 16. So you can read the same events around in Numbers that you read here in Exodus 16. Numbers 11 says, now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. The rabble, notice the commentator, the writer says, the rabble began to crave other food. If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no extra cost. Free, you know, two for one. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions and garlic. Why they would want garlic, who knows. But now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. And then in Exodus 16, it talks about the fact that this manna actually tasted like bread dipped in honey. And they're complaining. Seriously complaining. And grumbling to Moses about this lack of food. Thank you. Now, there was a legitimate need, wasn't there? Food. I mean, 2 million people don't walk through a desert not eating at all. I mean, they're 45 days in. And they've barely got where they want to get to. So there is a legitimate need. So we need to be careful that grumbling is not always about an illegitimate need. It can be legitimate. This is a distinct need for food. That's not a problem. But notice there was a short-term memory loss. Grumbling always has a short-term memory loss. Because 45 days before, God rescued them from an Egyptian army. Let alone for 300 years before that, they've been slaves. And by the way, let's be honest, they weren't eating pots of meat. They were slaves. Slaves didn't eat like the masters did. So here there's something about a short-term memory loss. Having rescued them 45 days earlier, he gave them as much water to drink as they needed twice in these 45 days. So there's always a short-term memory loss. There's a distorted memory of the past. Pots of food, they said. Wonderful. No, it wasn't. They were slaves. The whole reason God took Moses from the desert as a shepherd, 80 years old, and took him back to Egypt, because he heard the complaints of his people in Egypt. They were not happy. This wasn't a contented people living in splendor in Egypt. They were slaves and they worked very hard and the Egyptians exploited them. But somehow they get hungry and somehow this past changes. Short-term memory loss, distorted memories of the past. Of course, it's not new. It wasn't new then. It's not new today. New Testament has it. Very interesting, in John chapter 6, Jesus is teaching about the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. If you come to me, you'll never hunger. And the Jews grumbled. They grumbled because of the identity of Jesus. They knew that as Jesus was talking about himself being the bread of life, he was claiming messiahship. And they grumbled about it, it says in John 6, 43. By the time they get to the end of the teaching in John 6, 61, the disciples are grumbling against Jesus. Because here, this is not so much about his identity, but the fact that the means of eternal life is in him. If you eat of me, you feed on me, Jesus said, you'll never be hungry again. You'll have eternal life. And they grumbled about it. And you think, oh, that's the disciple. No, it's not. It's the early church. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, the early believers grumbled as well. Paul wrote a letter to the church in Corinth because they were grumbling and complaining. And there were factions through the grumbling. It was an issue of church leadership in 1 Corinthians. It was in one group said, well, we're for Apollos, we're for Paul, we're for Peter. And Paul says, stop grumbling. Just stop it. Because one plants, one builds, God gives the growth. Different gifts, different people, but God gives the growth. So this is not new. In Exodus 16, in Jesus' ministry, in the life of the early church, dare I say today, grumbling is a part of the people of God. And it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. Thanks. And the reason is because there's a biblical encouragement. Philippians 2:14 says, do everything without grumbling or complaining. Grumbling is a tendency to complain. Now, let me be honest with you. I don't know what you think about people who stand on the platform here, you know, Sunday by Sunday. But I need you to know that actually most of the stuff that is studied by the people who stand here does more for them than it'll ever do for you. And this is it for me. Okay? So I'll tell you a story. About 2 weeks ago, I was studying this passage, actually, because I knew I wouldn't have a lot of time this past week, so I was doing it 2 or 3 weeks ago. And then a week last Saturday, we had an away day for Discipleship Explored and Christianity Explored. And I was doing the Discipleship Explored, and I'd never done it before with this group, so I was studying it on the Friday morning. And I was looking through the passage and doing this study, and I was waiting for a phone call, and the phone call was to exchange contracts on a house that we were selling and buying, meant to be on a Friday lunchtime. So I'm doing this study, and I'm waiting for the phone call, and it doesn't come. 2 months before, it also didn't come. So now I'm getting a little bit anxious, and it's into the early afternoon. I've done this preparation, and it doesn't happen. 5 o'clock comes, and we were meant to be moving on Wednesday this last week. Exchange on Friday, move on Wednesday. So I'm waiting for the phone call. 5 o'clock comes, no phone call. So I spend the next 3 hours pacing the floor. I go round the house. I'm not steaming, but just don't bring a solicitor anywhere near me. And don't bring an estate agent anywhere near me. I don't want to see them because I won't be responsible for my actions. And I was just, everything was a complaint. And I just walked around the house for 3 hours. Anyway, as we're getting ready to go to bed, Linda said to me, because Linda's doing CE and I'm doing D, Linda said to me, what did you study for Discipleship Explored for tomorrow? What are you looking at in DE on the away day? And I said, well, actually, Philippians, do everything without grumbling or complaining. And then he just looked at me and said, well, how appropriate. So I need you to know, this is real. This is not some theoretical theology. This is about practice, who we are. Because the problem is that grumbling leaves the possibility for God to act out of the equation. Because grumbling puts me back at the center of my world. This does not suit me. Therefore, I complain. And when that happens, I replace God as the focus and center of my life. And I put myself back in it. It doesn't suit me. I'm not in control anymore. That's the problem with grumbling. It was the problem with the people in the desert. Is they had a legitimate need. But they left God out of the equation. And so they, quote unquote, grumbled. And it is a real problem. It puts us back into the center of the stage. And Philippians 2 says, do everything without grumbling and complaining. That's a New Testament teaching. But it's really difficult. And I don't fail to recognize the difficulty of it. I'm just trying to suggest to you that actually we need to be aware. We really need to be aware. And if you think it's a one-time lesson, it's all over, this morning, hang again. Because actually, we exchanged on Monday lunchtime. And we moved on Wednesday morning. And this morning, I got up to have a shave to come to church. And what the bathroom floor has water all over it. And we have a flood on our hands because the pipes burst in this new place. And so I phone this guy and he comes, you don't find one, he finds three. And I'm steaming again. I'm walking around saying, you know, what is happening here? What is wrong? You know. And what am I doing? Listen, what I'm doing is I'm leaving God out of the equation. And instead of looking to him, I look away. So Linda said, lunchtime, I think we ought to read a psalm and pray. Yes, dear. So we did. We read Psalm 145. It is a fantastic psalm. Listen to what it says. Just read verse for you here. Verse 14, Psalm 145. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. Got it? What's the psalmist doing? He's putting God back into the equation. That's what he's doing. And we always need to keep God in the equation. The possibility that God is able to provide. God is able to do something far in excess of anything we can ever imagine. And so the answer to grumbling is keeping God in the center and God focused. Okay, let's press on. We have the provision of God. Thank you. Four times it says in Exodus 16, verse 7, 8, 9, and 11, their grumbling is referred to by God and Moses. So God and Moses have the conversation, and four times they say the people are grumbling, aren't they? So that's the background to it. But God's provision comes with some very specific instruction. So in verse 4 and in verse 22, God says, and first to Moses, and then Moses to the people, you only collect enough for one day. Okay? One day only. If it doesn't, if you collect more and you try to keep from the next day, the maggots will get it. And then for the Sabbath, you collect twice as much for the Sabbath. So God said, I'm not going to send you any manna on the Sabbath day. So collect twice as much on the Friday, and it'll last you through Friday and Saturday. Well, that's fine, isn't it? But if you turn to Exodus 16, I just love these people. They just don't get the picture at all. Exodus 16, verses 20 and 27. Just listen to what happens here. Moses said to them, no one is keep any of it until morning. However, verse 20, however, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until the next morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Was it clear? Was God somehow inaccurate? Was he kidding? No. He just said, for today only. Trust me for today. Trust me for tomorrow. But some didn't. Then in verse 27, according to the Sabbath, you collect twice as much. He says, nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? So even being given the food, God providing the manna for them, they still didn't do what God said to do. And they went out and they got more and it went rotten and they went out the seventh day because they'd not collected twice as much. Because they didn't think God meant what he says. Well, God always means what he says. That's what who God is. He's not a liar. And he's not a man that he should lie. A son of man should repent. Has he not said, will he not do it? Has he not spoken, will he not fulfill it? Yes. So just do what he says. But they didn't, did they? So we can always ask the question, do I? Probably not. Do you? You answer that one. You see, the thing is, you read Exodus 16, it just reads as if they want the rescue to fail in order to justify their lack of faith. Somehow, there is something happening here within the people of God that God has rescued from Egypt that says, I just don't want you to get the credit for this, God. Somehow I want the credit. So we're going to somehow, we're not going to do what you say because my motive is if it fails, it justifies my grumbling. Thanks. So we go on. And we, of course, it was a limited diet. It is true. It was a very limited diet. It was the same food for 40 years. Well, I suppose, if you know, it was provided free of charge. You know, Tesco, Sainsbury's, Waitrose, Asda, name the rest of them. They wouldn't have survived because actually the food was free. But it was limited. It is true. Limited diet for 40 years. But verse 35 is really interesting in Exodus 16. And I've got to find Exodus 16. I closed my Bible. I shouldn't have done. Verse 35 says, the Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. So for 40 years, every day, from the 45th day in, for the next 39 years plus 365 minus 45, 320 days, they ate food provided by God, absolutely free of charge and on demand. Every morning it was there. Amazing. But the interesting thing is that it's all in the detail, you see. Because in Exodus 16 we read about the food, the manna. But Deuteronomy 8, which is the next, Genesis, Exodus, which is Numbers, Deuteronomy, past Numbers and on to Deuteronomy 8, verses 3 to 5, it says, this is reflecting back on their time, God humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes didn't wear out, and your feet didn't swell during those 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. You do realize that Deuteronomy 29:5 says that their sandals didn't wear out either. So this is a God of the detail, you see. For 40 years, he fed them every day. Their clothes didn't wear out, and their shoes didn't wear out. Very cheap economy. But where were they going to get the leather for the sandals? In the desert? And God thought about that. God provided that. This wasn't just food, it was clothes and shoes, and he cared for them. This is immensely important because when you come into Matthew chapter 6 and you read about Jesus speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, you realize that he identifies the same issues. So he says, verse 25, just checking the verse here. I tell you, said Jesus, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? So Jesus begins to identify that even in his culture, in his day, the anxiety of the people was about food and clothing. Watch the advertisements on TV. Food, clothing, it's all there. You ask the people on the street, what are they spending on? Food, clothing. It's still in anxiety. We still worry about it. And Jesus' concern was, you don't worry. Because the interesting thing is that in verse 32, he says, the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So God knows that we need them. And then he says, next verse, very famous verse, everyone knows this verse, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, food and clothing, will be given to you. What does anxiety do? Takes our eyes off God as being the provider, puts it at self-centered stage, and we have to provide for everything for us. God isn't interested. And that's anxiety. It says, don't be anxious about them. It's okay. Your heavenly Father knows you need them. So in Exodus 16, God knew. As far as I know, the people never asked God about their clothing and their sandals. Did about food and water. I don't think I read anywhere where it says they look for God to provide their clothing and their sandals. But he did anyway. Why? Because he knows, often better than we do, what we need. And he provides. There's a massive lesson in this for us, you know. Somewhere here, there's a big lesson about the provision of God and our ability and willingness to trust him, to put him center stage and not to grumble, not to complain, and not to be anxious. But what a lesson it is. Thank you. So here's a salutary thought for you. In this, our culture today, because most people sitting here, whether we like it or not, you're probably somewhere arranging into, you know, I don't know you worry about food. Perhaps you do. The majority of people here probably don't. You probably know where your next meal is coming from. Most. Do appreciate not all necessarily. Most. I don't think most of us in today's culture, in this church, are bothered and worried about food and water and clothing. Not too much. You might want better clothes. You might want more food. Different food, you know, kind of, you know, you might want to upgrade it. But you can eat. And you turn the tap on and water comes through. Praise God for that. And, you know what I mean? But listen, the interesting thing is that Deuteronomy 8, 10 to 18, and I just need to read this for you. Just listen to this. When you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud. And you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have provided this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Need is not the only reason we will forget God. Plenty is also a reason that we will forget God. So we need to be a bit careful here. that if we look at Exodus 16 and we think, well, I've got water and I've got food and I can buy clothes. Actually, Deuteronomy 8 says the same danger is for those who have plenty. Now, there's a thought. Do not forget the Lord your God in need of plenty. Thank you. There's this lovely verse in Genesis 22:14, and it says, it's Abraham and Isaac, and Isaac says to his dad, because he's going to sacrifice Isaac, and he doesn't know it, so Isaac says to Abraham, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham just makes this choice, he says, the Lord himself will provide the sacrifice. And the name that God is given there, the Lord will provide, is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord who provides. And the whole thrust of this passage is that God is the provider when we can't. And even if we can, he's still the provider. We'll leave Philippians 4:19 and go on. What is the greatest legitimate need we have? What's the greatest legitimate need you have? Food? Clothing? Water? I don't think so. I think the greatest legitimate need any one of us sitting here has is the forgiveness and a restored relationship with the God who created us. That's the greatest legitimate need any of us can have. And the reason is that if that is solved, if God is the provider of the answer for that, the whole of eternity opens up. And death is not the end. Death is not the finish. Eternity opens. And if that's the need, the gracious provision God has made for us is the cross. Because that's the means of the forgiveness and the restored relationship. Now, the people grumbled. They grumbled. They didn't, you know, no food, no water. God provides it. I think the grumble when it comes to the restored relationship is that in the same way the people would forget God when they had plenty, is that we don't want God to be the answer to the need we have. We want to answer our own need. So I will deserve God's forgiveness. I will make my life in such a way that God will accept me. And it is impossible. It is impossible. That cannot happen. And so we grumble. You meet people and they say, but I'm a good person. I'm better than... Sorry, I didn't mean to point to you. Sorry, man. You know, I'm better than... You know what I mean? We do. Or we meet people and they say it. What are they doing? They're grumbling. They're saying, I know there's a provision that God will make, but actually, I don't want that. My way. My way? What have they done? Put themselves right in the center of the stage again. I control my life. I don't want to depend on God for that. See, that's what... When you read Exodus 16, I don't think the people wanted God to provide. No, some didn't anyway. You know, they didn't want God to provide because it showed their dependency on him. Here, we have a people who are offered the cross, but it means dependency. It means we acknowledge we can't do it on our own. And only God can do it for us. And he's done it at the cross. And Jesus said it. And they were offended by it. He said to Nicodemus, didn't he? You know, just as Moses lifted up the snake and the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. There you are. That's it. Go to the cross. He was speaking of the cross and his death. But we don't because we don't want to be dependent. We want to be independent. And this is the basis of dependence. This demonstrates, this table, we're going to celebrate communion in a few minutes. This tells us of the greatest legitimate need we have and the greatest answer that can ever be to it. And it's not about us. It's God's provision for a need that we cannot possibly begin to answer for ourselves.